Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Welcome, everybody, to Berean Baptist Church. Once again, glad you are here. Thank you for joining us if you are online. Our first service, we had a little bit of a technical issue, but fortunately, we have this incredible technical team, and they remedied it really quickly. That's easy for me to say. So thank you, guys, for all of your diligence up there. And also, while I'm talking about the tech team, I'm looking at Nick Bowler, and it's his birthday. Happy birthday, Nick. Yeah. As your present for me, I will not sing. There you go. Good. Talking about birthdays, this has been a crazy year. Would anybody agree 2020 has been just a little bit different? It's the morning of understatements, right? It's been incredibly different, and it's been challenging for all of us a lot of different reasons. And my family is like overachievers. So we were like, yeah, pandemic, whatever, we're going to do more. We're going to move 4,000 miles. And in the process, it took us forever to sell our house in Alaska. And this isn't a complaining session, by the way. But it took us forever to sell our house in Alaska. Then it took us a while to find our house here and get settled, months longer than we anticipated it for it to happen. And in that process of time, my father-in-law had passed away. It has been a year of ups and downs for us. To say the least, it's been a year of ups and downs, and a week from tomorrow is my wife's birthday, and gifts are really important to me, the whole love language things. I'm a big time, the gift giver, and free commercial gift receiver, and that's how I show love, right? It's your giving of gifts, and so when my family's birthdays come up, I try to put some thought into it. A few years ago, by the way, I made the worst mistake, or one of the worst mistakes you can make. I was driving to Anchorage from Wasilla, and that morning we had gotten up, Kelly and I. We had milked the goats, we had milked the cow, we had fed all the animals, all that other stuff, and hung out together. I get all the way to Anchorage, and I stop at a stoplight and look at my phone, and the Facebook reminder was, birthdays, Kelly Krause. I knew quickly I was in deep trouble. So I had to call and try to come up with some sort of plan to make it all like it was, on purpose, which she didn't believe for a second. But since then, it's even more important that I get the right gift for my wife. So this year, early September, I ordered her a gift. And I'm setting the bar really high right now by talking about this. So you're going to have to find out in a couple weeks if I'm right. But I think I got the right gift for the right person at the right time. And I'm excited about that. Now, gift giving doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes you get the right gift for the wrong person, or sometimes you get the right gift for the right person, but you give it to them at the wrong time. I've been guilty of this as well. We have a picture on the screen of one of these gifts I have given. I am that guy who gave his kid a horse for Christmas. Now, that same year, along with the horse, I gave my wife a cow for Christmas. Yeah, you're like, you're brave, and some of you are like, you're stupid. what are you thinking? No, my wife really wanted this Jersey cow, so I was actually doing the right thing here. So Christmas morning comes, and my wife opens her presents, and it's a present, and it's a book that just says all about Jerseys. Jersey's a breed of cow, and she knew right away when she saw that what I had done. So she kind of looks at me like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do with a cow? I'm like, you're going to milk it twice a day for the rest of your life. Then the kids open their present. So my oldest daughter at this time is already out of the house and have her own family. But Hannah, our oldest, to the far left there, and then Elijah and Isaiah when they're a little bit littler, obviously. And they open their present, and there's like a little horse figurine. And the boys look at me and are like, you are the worst dad ever. We got to share a figurine? Like, they're not up to speed yet with the way I operate. Hannah's a little bit older. She knew what's coming. She's like, you actually got us a horse. It was the right gift for some of the right people at kind of the wrong time. So what I didn't really think about was poor Hannah was actually just home from college. So this gift of a horse meant pretty much nothing to her because she's getting ready to leave and go back to college. And the horse is young, obviously, and it was going to be 2 years, 2.5 years before it'd be old enough to break to ride and all those things. And then there was Elijah, who sees a horse and says, you may as well just make glue out of him for all I care. Elijah's not an outdoorsman kind. He doesn't really love animals and that kind of thing. So he's just like, seriously, Dad, this is awful. I'm going to have to clean up something else. And then Isaiah was the right gift at the right time for the right person. So I got 1 out of 3 on the horse gift. I got to tell you, as a church, I think we're kind of guilty of this from time to time. What do I mean by that? I mean, we give the right gift sometimes to the right people, but at the wrong time. Or we give the right gift just to the wrong people. Let me explain. Oftentimes, as followers of Jesus Christ, with wonderful motives, we go to a community of non-believers, and we try to impress upon them the need to have Christian ethics and morals. It's the right gift, but it's at the wrong time. You see, the right gift at the right time to the right people as followers of Jesus Christ, to people who don't know the Lord, is the cross of Jesus Christ. We absolutely must start at the cross when we're going into the community. And that's what Paul is explaining in our text today in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We are in week 3 of a series, Different Lessons from Corinth, as we're learning to be different than the culture that is around us for the good of the for the proclamation of the gospel. Excuse me one second. I drink more water at the 11 o'clock. This is the third run-through, so my voice starts getting a little bit hacked, so excuse me. As you're turning there, and before we begin, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this group of people. Thanks for this family where we get to come together. We get to sing your praises. We get to visit with one another. We get to encourage one another and challenge one another. God, as we open your word, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will speak in and through me and help us all to take a step closer to you. For those who are watching online or those who are in the room that don't yet have a relationship with you, may that step be the step to the cross, where they have that encounter with you, where they experience the power of your cross, the grace that comes with it, the love that comes with it, and the hope that comes with it. For those of us, Lord, who have a relationship with you, help us to take that step closer to you, deeper in you, and become more like you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 1, 18, and we're going to just read through 25 at the time. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul is teaching us what's central in the gospel, and we've talked about this a lot the last couple weeks, and that thing that is central to the gospel is the cross. Now, the message of the cross, is Paul is reminding this church in Corinth that when he came to them, he preached the cross. Now, he's not being hypocritical, because as you go through the rest of this letter, you're going to find a lot of things about Christian ethics and morality and the way we ought to live. But he's not being hypocritical because he didn't start there, is what he's saying. When he came to the church in Corinth, he came to them with the message of the cross. They were unbelievers. They were not yet ready to handle Christian ethics and morality. In fact, Christian ethics and morality wouldn't have saved them, and they wouldn't save you or I. The message that they needed to hear was the cross. So he begins this portion of the text, and he says, the word of the cross. So what is the word of the cross? Well, to understand this, I think we need to go all the way back into the Old Testament. This really begins at creation. You see, this perfect God created this perfect creation, and he made man in his own image. But you know the story, right? Adam and Eve, and they eat the forbidden fruit, and sin enters the world. And with sin is the punishment of sin, which is death. Right away, right out of the gate, humanity makes a critical error. And sin enters the world, and with it, death. And we learn in just a few chapters into Genesis, in Genesis chapter 4, if you want to turn your Bibles, you can there as well, but we'll be there pretty quickly. Starting in the second half of verse 2 through 5, we have the Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve. It says, now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock, and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and fell on his face. You have the beginning of what becomes the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, where when somebody were to sin, they would atone for that sin by a blood offering. We learn what kind of offering that the Lord expects here in the story of Cain and Abel. There has to be death to cover sin. It started all the way back in the beginning. So Cain and Abel figures it out. And he makes this sacrifice to God. And I'm not going to gross you out. There's going to be no pictures or ugly descriptions. But I got to tell you, a lot of us need to realize just how ugly death is. You know, bow season started yesterday, so some of you have already been out hunting, and you've seen death firsthand. I both hunt and I've raised animals for meat, for slaughter, and I can tell you I take no joy in the death of an animal. Death is ugly. It's awful. But here in the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, it is necessary to cover for sin, because sin brings in death. We can move on now. I messed up my spot already. Just talk amongst yourselves. We move on now to the Passover as another picture as we're moving through the Old Testament. Many of us know this story of the Passover. Moses is God's instrument to free the children of Israel from the Egyptian captivity where they were held as slaves. Moses then tries to convince Pharaoh to let the people go, and he just refuses to do it while Pharaoh's heart is hardened. And they have these plagues that we know of, right? And then the spirit comes into Egypt to wipe out the firstborn child or male child of every family and of all the livestock. But God gives his people a way out. They were to sacrifice the lamb in this plant called hyssop, dip it into the blood of the lamb, and paint around the doors or around the doorposts of their homes. And when they did that, everybody in the home was safe. This story, the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, form a giant arrow pointed to the cross of Jesus Christ, where the Lamb of God would one day take away the sins of the world. Throughout the Old Testament, there are pictures that are pointing. They make these arrows to the cross, like the one in Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 15, where Abraham has been told by an angel of the Lord to go sacrifice his son Isaac to the Lord. And we pick it up in verse 11 here. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here am I." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went to and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." You see, this is also an arrow that points directly to the cross. God would never ask man to sacrifice his only son for the atonement of his sins, but God himself was willing to do just that. The God himself provided the lamb. And that lamb was Jesus Christ, who went to the cross on our behalf and died a horrible, ugly death so that we might have life. All these things in the Old Testament are pointing, they're a huge arrow to the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the cross that Paul was proclaiming to that church in Corinth. This is the same word of the cross that we must be proclaiming to those who are outside, those who do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Why the message of the cross? Why is the message of the cross a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles? Well, the answer is right in the text. It says Jews needed a sign. You see, the problem with that is there have been sign after sign after sign. Throughout the Old Testament, it's just been miracle after miracle after miracle. And within a generation, people completely forget. And before we think that we would do better, we wouldn't. We would see a miracle and then be asking for more. See God move and then ask for another sign. It's never enough to quench our thirst for miracles and signs, to cause us to believe. The Gentiles, they thought they could only reason. They could only know God through intellectual assent. That, you know, it can't be really a God unless we can figure out how he works and everything else. By doing so, they make themselves greater than God. And it doesn't work that way. And that's why they had so many gods, lowercase g. And this is why Paul writes, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." Well, we're talking about 2,000 years ago and previously with the Jews and the Greeks and the reasons they wouldn't believe, but isn't this true for us today? I think it is. You know, in Romans 1, it talks about how nature itself demands a creator, the displaying glory of God. I came here from Alaska, and I can tell you I used to spend a lot of time in the mountains, and several times I'd be up on a mountain, I'd be looking around at this beautiful landscape, and I'd just wonder, how could anyone see this? See this beauty and not believe that it was created by a creator, that it happened by chance. You see, I don't think we need to go all the way to Alaska to see the beauty of God's creation. We see it right here in this room. The diversity of people, the beauty of people, how God has formed all of us. And we go out into Mansfield, and the nature here too is absolutely beautiful. Pretty soon all the fall colors are going to be changed. There's going to be orange, and there's going to be red, and there's going to be green, and it's going to be beautiful, and yellow, all those colors. And you look at that, look at this nature, and it demands a creator, the beauty of it. But even with all of that, people will say, "God, yeah, but if you were only to cure this person's cancer, if you would only cure my cancer, if you would only do this, or if you'd only do that, then I would follow you." You see, that's the wisdom of man, but what tends to happen is God intervenes, God does something, and a week later that same person is saying, "Yeah, but God, if you did this," and it never ends. And guys, God doesn't have to do what we tell him to do. He is greater than we are, and we need to submit ourselves to him. All of the intellectual assent, we can have conversations, we can look back at the historically supported truths in all of the signs of heaven, but they do not matter to those who have not yet to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord, because if God has not removed the scales from their eyes, we cannot see it. Just like he has done in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. We didn't get there because we were smarter than other people. We didn't get there because we are better than anyone else. We need to be humbled by the fact that God has removed the scales from our eyes if we are followers of Jesus Christ, and thankful that that has happened. If you're in this room or watching online and you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've not made him the Lord of your life, if you've not surrendered to him, ask now that God the Father would remove the scales from your eyes so you could see him clearly and see his work on the cross and experience the power of the cross. And I believe that he will show himself to you. He is good and he is a faithful God. Why is the centrality of the cross so important in the gospel message? Well, Paul answers this back in chapter 2, 1 through 5, when he writes, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So here's our answer right here, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why is that important? Because it is only the power of God that can save. You know, he did it in a way that none of us, I don't think, would think of, or none of us, I think, would say we should do. It's the wisdom of God is greater than the wisdom of man. This whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, this picture of what happens with Abraham and Isaac, the blood of the lamb at the Passover forming this arrow to a cross that is a terrible instrument of torture, a terrible instrument of pain, a terrible instrument of death, devised only to cruelly kill people as a punishment And it is that symbol that God chose to use that the rest of the world then could have hope through. It's the wisdom of God. It is greater than the wisdom of men. Excuse me. Don't worry, it wasn't dry. The cross is really a terrible instrument of torture, but now it symbolizes something far different, something far greater. Probably as you see the stained glass behind me and the cross that is in it, when you see that, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you don't look at that thinking about the torture that it was used for. We don't typically look at it thinking about the death that it would cause. We look at it as a symbol of hope, and that is something that only God could have done. The cross now symbolizes the grace of God. How incredible is it that an instrument of torture, of devastation, of hate, and of death, and of pain could be used by God and turned into an instrument of grace? And how amazing is it that that grace exists? It is because of our sin. You know, in the Old Testament, there was a sin. There'd have to be a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, a penalty that we would have had to have paid. But we would continually come up short, and God gave us a way out, a way up, in an incredible way. He sent His own Son, Jesus, to go die on this cross. A terrible death, friends. Remember, this is the God of this universe, who was beaten, spat upon. They made a crown of thorns that they pounded into His skull. They nailed nails through His hands and through His legs to stick Him onto that cross, and then they stood it up for Him to die a painful and awful death. And now, that cross is a symbol of grace. Why is it a symbol of grace? Because it was my cross. It was your cross. It was our cross. Not only were we born into sin, but we willfully step into sin. And the punishment of sin is death and separation from God. And it is what we deserve. But God took what we deserve on His own shoulders, on His own back, and spilled His own blood so that we may have a relationship with Him, so that we may have an eternity with Him, so that we may be able to step into glory and share a reward with Him. Nothing that any of us have done, nothing that any of us could do, only what God has done and could have done. The cross that once symbolized torture and pain and death now symbolizes the amazing grace of God. But it also symbolizes the love of God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He was not motivated by hatred. He was not motivated by anything other than love. Love for you. Love for you. You ever stop and think about that? We all know what's in our own minds, what's in our own past, what we're capable of. You know, and God knows that too. And knowing that, He was willing to send His Son to die on a cross for us, being motivated by love for us. That cross that once symbolized pain and torture and death and hatred now symbolizes the amazing grace of God and the love of God. But it also symbolizes the power of God, because friends, that cross did not have the final say. That death did not have the final say. Sin did not have the final say, because Jesus beat sin, He beat death, and He beat the cross. And because of that, we too are going to be beating death and sin. Because Jesus rose again, we one day will be risen again as well. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we get to step into eternity, into a reward that we don't deserve, because a punishment that we didn't pay, by a God who loves us, who went to the cross on our behalf. You see, the cross is a central message of the gospel, and it must remain the central message of the gospel. Because of the grace of God, because of the love of God, because of the power of God, and because of the hope found in Christ. That same symbol that when we look at it should be representative of death and torture and pain and hatred is now representative of the hope that we find in Christ. Because of His grace, because of His love, and because of His power. I hope that we as followers of Jesus Christ can remember Can we remember what has changed us, what has brought us from death into life, the central message of the gospel that our world needs desperately to hear is the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to be careful in our good intentions to not go out and just preach Christian ethics and morality to people who do not yet know Christ. We're asking them to do something that we couldn't have done. Our message, like Paul when he first got to Corinth, is centered and central on the cross of Jesus Christ. This is our message as followers of Jesus to a lost and hurting and dying world. That there is grace that they can receive. That there is love that has been given for them. That there is the power of God that they can step into. And that there is hope found in Christ because of his finished work on the cross. This is the message of the gospel. The cross, a symbol of pain and suffering, but God turned it into a symbol of hope, of power, of love, and of grace. Aren't you glad, Christian, that Christ did this? Aren't you glad that somewhere along the line, the Father removed the scales from your eyes so you could see the cross clearly? Let us pray for those who don't know Jesus and let us take them to the foot of the cross. This is what we're called to do as followers of Jesus Christ. Keep the cross central in the gospel message. Now, I'm not telling you, this isn't in any way a political message that you shouldn't vote upon using your Christian ethics and morality. You absolutely should. And you don't even need to be quiet about that. But when we're going and evangelizing people who do not know Jesus, they need to know the cross. Is that our message? Or does the world think that we hate them because they don't conform to the way we want them to live? Our message must be the cross. It's the hope of the dying and lost world. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and we're going to conclude this morning with a closing song. But before we do, I want to give you a challenge. Christian, follower of Jesus Christ, one who has had their scales removed from their eyes, are you giving the right gift to the right people at the right time? What is your message for the lost and dying in our world? Is it a message of judgment? A message of conformity? You must also start living like a Christian? Or is it a message of hope found at the foot of the cross? For those of you who have yet to receive Jesus and to accept him as your Lord and Savior, my challenge for you today is this. If you have not yet been able to see God clearly through the cross, pray and ask God to remove the scales from your eyes, because I believe that he will. And that you will have an encounter with the cross, the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And it will change your life forever. Sin entered the world, and because of sin there is death. And for hundreds and thousands of years there was a sacrificial system that took place to atone for that death. But we still, as mankind, kept falling into sin. God gave us his Son, Jesus Christ, motivated by love, and picked a peculiar weapon of torture to turn into a message of hope, the cross. Let us preach that message, Christian, the message of hope found in the cross of Jesus Christ. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to ask you to stand as we have a song to conclude. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. Thank you for this message of the cross. Thank you for your wisdom, which is wiser than the wisdom of man. Thank you for your strength that is so much stronger than the strength of man. God, we love you and we praise you. For those of us in this room who are followers of you, thank you for the cross. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for removing the scales from our eyes so that we could see what you have done for us on our behalf, so that we could enter into a relationship with you. Help us now to go and proclaim that message to a lost and dying world. And Lord, for those who are in this room or watching online that have yet to put their faith in you, Lord, may you right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit, remove this scale so they could see you clearly through the cross. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.